But let's turn to Psalm 7 tonight. Psalm 7. And Psalm 7 is a psalm where David is really struggling. And it's so great because he can. He's been given the ability by God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to just write down in a song the things that you and I feel. And in the times that we're wondering or wavering or going through hard times. And so it's neat to see and feel the victory that David has, because it always ends up in victory with praise at the end of the psalm. And so it's like a journey that God wants us to go on in times of lowness, to see that we can be brought up, 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 and out. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you're in the pit, you're down here, you can't see very far at all. You just see like four walls, you know, around you, and you feel claustrophobic, and it's just a bad place to be. But as we begin to praise God, we are lifted. He arises and brings us up, up, up from the pit. He brought me up from a horrible pit. That's sure enough scripture. And you get a little higher and you can see a little more. You can see more. And then as you go higher, you can see more. And then when you get up here, you can see 360. And you just go, okay, Lord, I can breathe up here. And I can just see better. And I begin to praise the Lord, because I know that he deserves the praise, because he's got it all under control. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, and it's all going to work out. And it's just a brand new view for us. And so we're lifted, actually, on the praises of God. And that's where the Lord tries to bring us with David, as he goes through the same kind of things we do, and yet is able to be lifted up into these high praises of the Lord. And, of course, the Bible says that we should rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the real place that we should be. And, of course, many of us, all of us, are not there all the time. And so David helps us. The Lord helps us through David. Oh, okay. Well, let's go ahead and begin the psalm now. We want to begin with the introduction. This is really interesting. I thought that shigion was a musical instrument, because in our past psalms, we've had the nihoth, which is the flute, and then the nigoth, which was the string instruments. And we talked about those in Psalm 4, Psalm 5, in Psalm 6, upon the eight, which means the eight-string harp or some other instrument. But we read here in Psalm 7 in the introduction, and some of your modern translations might translate it other than shigion, but in the King James it says the shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjaminite. Now, the shigion, what does that mean? Well, actually, you know, the best word I could come up with to put over shigion, it starts with an S, is shaky. It means that David was shaky. the shakiness of David. And then he made a song about it unto the Lord. Now, this psalm is, as one Bible scholar put it, a psalm of wondering. David's wondering. He's reeling. Do you ever feel like you're reeling? You know, veering. You know, I'm going down, coming down, I'm going, veering and weaving back and forth. This is a psalm that concerns these feelings, these emotions. David is a very feeling guy. And I like that, because I'm a feeling guy. And he just feels, and he feels emotions, has shaky emotions at this time of the psalm. He just doesn't know which end is up. He's wondering. He's reeling, he's veering, and he's weaving with shifting emotions, feeling okay one second and really down the next. And these are very human emotions. Now, we can work another word into this from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. So before we begin the psalm, let's turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, Habakkuk is a minor prophet in the Bible. And that means it's a short book, so it's a little harder to find than the bigger ones. But it's past all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then we start the minor prophets, Hosea, and Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And chapter 3, verse 1. And let's read chapter 3, verses 1 and the first part of 2 from Habakkuk, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 1 and 2a. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. The same thing that David was talking about. In fact, if you have a study Bible, look at your footnote, and it'll reference Psalm 7:1, because it's the same thing that said in the introduction of Psalm 7:1, we get Habakkuk with the same thing, meaning that he was, in a sense, shaky. He was, in a sense, reeling. But why? Verse 2a. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. So fear will do this. Fear will do this. Make you shaky. Make you reel. Make you weave. And just have a shakiness about you. And so we see this connection between Habakkuk and David's psalm. Now with that, we know that this was a solo. David actually sang this psalm on his own. He didn't have musical accompaniment, but he just sang it out to the Lord. And it is a psalm that's crying out to the Lord and allowing and receiving God's mercy as the psalm builds to David's victory. And so we can picture then a beautiful solo. And David must have been quite a singer. And I imagine along with others, he'll be leading worship in heaven with all the psalms that he wrote. Well, with that, let's go back now to Psalm 7, remembering that fear has now been worked into the equation through Habakkuk. Very well could have been that David was struggling with that fear. And we begin to see why. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Psalms. And so it says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. And so you can see why there might be a little fear here, and you can see why there's shakiness. David is going through some kind of persecution here, and we really don't know exactly what it's about, because it does mention in the introduction Cush the Benjaminite, but there's no story in the Bible that actually gives us commentary on what Cush was doing or saying or bringing upon David. We don't know about that. We can only use parallel stories like Shimei. We know that Shimei was throwing rocks at David, just absolutely, literally throwing rocks at him and cursing him and proclaiming his fall with great glee as David ran from his son Absalom into the wilderness. And so that's something we can look at, but we don't know exactly. And I think the Lord is gracious not to reveal it to us, because he wants you to identify with what you go through and what you've been through and what you might face. Because the power of this psalm is to work up, so we can see again into a broad place, to be able to see the Lord and see his train filling the temple, and to come into the high crescendo of praise, which always lifts us and brings us up. And so with that, we want to first discuss a pronoun here, them. Now, in verse 7, it says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust, save me from all them. So Cush and others that persecute me and deliver me. And then in verse 2, in the King James, it says, lest he, a singular pronoun, he, deliver me from all them, lest he, singular pronoun, lest he tear my soul like a lion, tearing me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Now, the modern translations change the pronoun in the King James to they, to make the grammar correct. All of them persecute me. and deliver me, Lord, lest they, not he, tear my soul like a lion. Now, in a lot of cases, when I'm studying the Bible and I see contradictions, the modern translations say they in verse 2, and King James says he. You can actually take both of those pronouns. Is that what it is, a pronoun? I'm pretty sure from my days in fifth grade, which were 100 years ago. But anyway, you can use both. And both translations can be and are correct because they work together. And so let's begin first with they. Let's begin first with they. Lest they tear my soul. All of those that are persecuting David, lest they tear my soul. Now, the psalmist often, in throughout the whole book of Psalms, symbolizes enemies as vicious, attacking animals, and a lot of times using the king of the beast, lions. We just read, lest they tear my soul like a lion does. And so this happens often in the Psalms, Psalm 10:9, Psalm 17:12, and a psalm that we went through quite thoroughly at Easter time, Psalm 22, when Jesus was faced with his enemies at the cross. In Psalm 22:12, he uses the imagery of bulls. Bulls have compassed me about, the bulls of Bashan, which were the biggest, baddest bulls you could find. And he wasn't really talking about bulls, was he? But he was talking about his enemies that had compassed him about to put him on the cross. And then in Psalm 22:13, he mentions the lion, just like we have here in verse 2. Lest they tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. Jesus talks about how the lions have come against him. In verse 16, he uses dogs. The dogs have come to go ahead and take advantage of me. And so he's using a wild beast there in that psalm. I remember one time my car broke down up in the desert, and so I took it to the dealership, and I had to walk to get my car from where our place was down the hill through a desert area. And all of a sudden, these two pit bulls came tearing at me, barking their heads off. I guess I got too close to where their land was, you know. And they had no chains, they're just coming. And I'm just going, here come the dogs, you know, in my mind. But you know, the Lord just filled me. It was really neat, because I said to them, stop, go home. And they stopped and they went home. It was beautiful. I didn't know pit bulls did that, you know, but I'm so glad they did. But Jesus uses dogs there. And then in verse 21 of Psalm 22, he uses lions again. So we see this through the Psalms, that vicious attacking animals are used to kind of talk about enemies. And don't you feel like that sometimes when there's an enemy on your trail? And the devil might have anointed someone to just bother your life, come against you. It does feel like that sometimes. Oh, it really does. I remember getting the boldness to approach a group of men, I think they were on break from their job, with the gospel. And they just had at me. And, you know, I didn't do that very soon again. You know, try to approach people one-on-one instead of a group of guys, you know, that just ripped on me. It was bad, it was ugly. But you feel like you're just being viciously attacked by animals. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:32, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, does he mean that he wrestled lions at Ephesus? No. In Ephesus, God used him mightily. He taught there for 3 years. There was a lot of believers from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, but the Jewish people there hated him with a perfect hatred, and they came after him with all fours. And so he puts it in the Bible by saying, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Let's turn to Titus 1, verse 10 on this subject. We're still working the pronoun they. They. Instead of he. Titus 1:10. Titus 1:10. You know, this is really hard to reconcile when you stop and look at this verse, how this verse can be in the Bible. And yet, it's true, and it's right, because it is in the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Titus is right after the Timothys. It's the third T in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul speaking, he begins to talk about unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. In other words, Jewish folks that had come against him and were after him, wanted to kill him like they killed Jesus. And he says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, for money. They go from house to house and teach false doctrine in order to make some bread, in order to make some money. And then in verse 12, he says this, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts or evil brutes, slow bellies or lazy gluttons. And I just think about that sentence. That's a heavy sentence for the Bible. This takes place on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. Titus is the pastor at the church in Crete. Paul left him there to appoint elders and start a church. And Paul's now writing to him, and he says, even one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans, where Timothy was ministering, are always liars, evil beasts or brutes, and slow bellies, really lazy gluttons. And then he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, this witness is true. Whoa! Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So there are people like this. The Bible doesn't lie. Let every man be a liar, but God tells the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he wants us to know that he knows the truth about the world you live in. And he actually sends us forth as sheep among wolves. A sheep among wolves. These vicious animals that attack, that David's talking about. They, like a lion, want to rip me to pieces. And boy, that's true sometimes. It really is. There's a lot of folks out there that care nothing about you and just want to rip you up and spit you out. And of course, many people, God bless them, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And they go out and try the world, and they're going to learn how to fly. They're going to have fame and fortune, and they get chewed up and spit out. And that's the reality of the world. God wants us to know this. And so we see it very graphically in this sentence. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. And so it's something that's a part of our reality and something that's really scary. And we can become shaky, wondering, reeling, veering, weaving with even the fear of it. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. As days get worse, the love of many will wax cold, because iniquity is abounding on the earth. And we see that. But you know, the Lord Jesus wants us to know how big he is. And he wants us to bring us from that fear, that shakiness that David was feeling because of this persecution. It upset him. His emotions were everywhere. Feeling very shaky, very afraid. And in this whole situation. Now, we want to now examine the pronoun he, and see the correctness of that translation. Because many times, especially with pronouns, in the original languages, both Hebrew and Greek, you can actually translate different pronouns according to how the sentence is structured and so forth. And this is one of these cases. And so another translation is, all of them that persecute me. Deliver me, Lord, lest he tear me like a lion. Now, I think you probably know already where I'm going with this. It's actually the truth that the devil is behind every wicked work on the earth. Jesus actually said to the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, because they do the works of their father as they put Jesus on the cross. Oh, yeah. And so these brute beasts, the lions that attack you, the bulls of Bashan that surround you, the dogs that come after you, all of these vicious beasts that would come in persecution against you out there in the world are actually anointed by the devil himself. And so he is the one that's the actual attacker. We know from Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When I looked at that group of guys that I shared the gospel with, it was biting and gnarling on me, laughing at me, mocking me. My fight is not really against them. They need to be prayed for to get saved. But my fight is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, because he, the devil, is behind all of it. He is the one that's behind the they that would be troublemakers in your life. And we have to approach it that way so that we can rebuke the one that needs to rebuke Satan in Jesus Christ's holy name. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8 on this one, on this truth in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We're told to be sober. There's many reasons many ways to be sober, to be sober-minded and just be being watchful. But also, yes, sober away from drugs and booze. They pervert your judgment. We're told that in Proverbs chapter 30, that the drink, strong drink, will pervert your judgment. And so you're not able to think straight and rightly when you're drunk. Be not drunk with wine, the Bible says, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a good reason for that. It goes ahead and says, be sober, be vigilant or watchful, be very careful and watchful about your surroundings and where you are. This is 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. And so we see him fitting very tightly into that verse that we got in Psalm 7. Lest he tear your soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, and there's none to deliver. And so we can see the devil fitting in there so closely. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. This verse is so comforting. This verse has always comforted me. Did you know that the same afflictions that you face, no matter what they are, those same things are accomplished in your brothers all around you? And as you get to know other Christians, which is really important to do, get to know other Christians, talk with them honestly, pray together with other Christians, and you'll see that they're just like you, and you're just like them. And so that you see the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world around you. We're all going through the same thing together. And that is so comforting, That has always, always comforted me so much. I remember the Lord used a group of sailboats one time to speak to me about feeling alone. Is that there was a group of sailboats off of one of the piers down at the ocean, and they all looked like they were grouped together really close. And one sailboat, as it got closer, seemed to be further away because it was kind of close to the pier. And the Lord just used it as an object lesson for me that day, because as the rest of them got closer, they were all equal distant apart. But when we're kind of looking at the group from our position, it looks like everybody else is grouped together having a great time, but I'm the only one that's out here, and I'm far away from the rest of them. But when you take a closer look, everybody is equal distant apart and need to reach out to one another. And just know that you're not alone. Everyone feels alone. Everybody feels alone and afraid and shaky and weaving. And so then you come together and you go, man, let's get together and shake together. Let's weave and bob and veer together, you know, towards the Lord, and pray together about things. And then you feel lifted. You feel blessed by God because of that. And so we are to be very sober and vigilant about this adversary called the devil, lest he tear us like a lion and rend us to pieces. But oh, we want to look for deliverance. And David said at that time, he was feeling that there's none to deliver. When he's talking to the Lord, he's saying, you know, lest he do this and there's nobody to help me, nobody to deliver. I'm alone in this. But David knew better than that. David begins to pray in a way that, you know, he knows better than that, because God is with us. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, you're all going to flee. When it's time for me to be arrested, you're all going to scatter, and I will be alone. But the very next thing he said was, but I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And that indeed is so very true. As we are accepted in the Beloved, the Father is always with us. And so let's go on back now to Psalm 7 and see what David has to say next. Psalm 7. So we'll read through that again. He says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yes, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. And so David is really stating his case of innocence here in this particular situation. He feels in his heart of hearts, and receiving a witness from the Lord, that he's innocent in this case of persecution by Cush. Whatever Cush was gone off on him about, trying to do to him, was not right. And so he feels confident enough to say, Lord, if I've done something wrong here, Lord, if there's iniquity in my hands, if I rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, he's just saying, let the enemy persecute me and lay my honor in the dust. And so he's really pleading innocence in this case. And so he says in verse 6, arise, arise, O Lord, in your anger, actually against his enemy. Lift up yourself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. David is stating here in so many words that God is a just judge. He is trusting, as he began the psalm, O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. He is trusting in God's justice, probably gotten from Abraham and from the witness of the Lord brings. You know, Father Abraham knew about the justice of God, that God is righteous and that God will always judge rightly. Even the angels in Revelation knew it. They kept saying over and over again, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. All through the tribulation period, as God would rain fire from heaven and bring things upon the earth, the hailstones and all, the angels would say, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. David knew that. David probably got that originally from Abraham. And I'd like to show you that scripture in the Old Testament. Father Abraham knowing about the righteous judgment of God. It is really telling. It really gives us more meat to what we're looking at. So let's turn to Genesis 18:25 on that. The first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. The Lord had spoken to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to reason with the Lord that if maybe there's 50 righteous that can be found in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would hold back his wrath. And he uses the argument in verse 25. To the Lord, chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 25, he says, that be far from you to do after this manner, to destroy the cities if there was 50 in it righteous, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Pretty bold by Abraham to say that, isn't it? God, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, he shall, and he does, and he will always do exactly what is right and just. You will never, ever, ever suffer injustice at the hands of God. You will not. Those that persecute you will seek to bring injustice upon your life. As vicious animals, as we've already established. But the Lord, he is the righteous judge. And when Jesus was led to the cross, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus Christ submitted himself, committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus knew that he could trust the Father with every inch of his life, even unto the death. And there was a good purpose and a good reason for Jesus to have to go there to the cross. It's to save you and to save me. And he was happy to do it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you are his joy. And so he went with joy in his heart because of you. Submitting himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. So we can always trust the judgment of God. It's so important to know that, because the temptation will come for you to take justice into your own hands. The time will come for you to try to get revenge. The time will come in your workplace or wherever, to, I don't get mad, I just get even, type of feeling to overtake your life. But you must put it in the hands of the righteous judge. You must be a Christian witness of how Christians do not engage in vengeance. The Lord said in Romans and in the Old Testament also, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we've got to leave it with him. We've got to. And so David is relying on this. Abraham is relying on this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so David put it this way again as we look back at, I hope you kept your finger in Psalm 7, so we just turn back there. And so he says, arise, Lord. I am really getting pounded down here, Lord. I'm veering. I'm reeling. I'm wondering. I'm I'm weaving, I'm shaken. But Lord, arise. Arise, Lord. Lift up yourself because of the rage of my enemies and awake. Awake for me, Lord. Awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. I'm totally trusting your judgment on this, Lord. These people are bugging me. And you kind of come down with raid and debug the place. Lord, I'm going to let you do that. And so this trust in the Lord, as he's building confidence in statements of faith, really. Awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. And then he says in verse 7 to the Lord, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Now, this is one of those King James verses that you go, huh? So we want to break this down. He says, compass thee about. The people, the congregation, compass thee about. Let's just put a few statements to that. As those seeking justice, the congregation, you and I, along with David, we just want the Lord's justice, don't we? And so we compass him about. We storm heaven with our prayers. And we just surround him as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is all around his people. And we just come close to him and we're seeking justice. And so that's what David is saying. And then he goes on to say, for their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. In other words, this is from the NIV translation, rule over them from on high, Lord. They're looking for your justice. I and all of your congregation, all of your people, we're just looking for justice, Lord. So rule over them from on high. And then it says, and one commentator puts it this way, assume the judgment seat, Lord, to be honored as a just ruler by them. Those that come to you, Lord, from the congregation for justice, would you just go ahead and assume your judgment seat? Just take your place on your judgment seat and rule for us so that we can honor you as the just ruler and be lifted with your judgments and your decisions. And I'm sure God was smiling at this one, just going, right on, my son David. You know about me, don't you? You know that I won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know that I will take care of things. You know that you can trust me with that. And you're putting it into a beautiful prayer. Oh, David, you're singing your solo to me, and your solo is sweet to my ears. I can just hear the Lord thinking that and saying that, because he loves it when his congregation compasses themselves around him. That's what you're doing tonight. Maybe some of you are even looking for justice tonight. Maybe some of you are even looking for justice tonight. I got to share a justice case with you before we go on. There's a sister that used to be in our congregation. She's not here now. She was led on to a different church. But she went through years of custody battles with a husband that was really sneaky. And he has brought her back to court again and again. She finally won custody of her children and rejoiced with this because it was so much prayer in it and so much prayer. But he's back again. And this had just happened a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, maybe three weeks ago. And so he now takes her to court again. And she's a single mom trying to raise three kids. And she's got to go out and earn the money to get a lawyer again, after again and again and again, to get another lawyer. And she's just crying out to God for justice, crying out to God for mercy in this whole scene, to have to go through this whole thing again. And what God did is just amazing. She was just so filled with joy. She calls the church, talks to Sherry, and she's going on and on about how the Lord just did a number. That they went before the judge, and the judge was a new judge. And by the way, he brought her to a new judge on purpose that didn't know their history. But this judge and her lawyer told her, judges never do this. started reading the whole history right there in front of them, the whole history of everything that went on before. And the judge ruled that she would have total custody of the kids again, and then said that he's going to pay the court costs, and if he brings her back ever again, he's going to pay the court costs from now on. So it was a total deliverance. God's justice reigns, and God's beautiful spirit came and took care of that scene. I mean, if I had to pay the court costs for me and for her, I ain't coming back at you. Oh, it was a good deliverance. It really felt good. You just have to know the whole situation to feel the release we all felt with it, knowing the whole scene. But just that the Lord brought that justice, and He will. He will always do that, and David knows that. Now, in verse 8 then, David says this, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me." Now, when I first read that, I thought, David, you're not on real good ground here. That's what I was thinking at first. Because it would be a better prayer in my mind, which doesn't really measure up to the Word of God real well, my mind. But in my mind, the prayer should be, you know, O Lord, according to your righteousness and according to your mercy, judge me. But David is actually saying, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me, judge me. Lord, judge me. What is this about? Well, we have to balance this with some scripture, and we'd like to balance it first with Psalm 51:1, when David had sinned. And what he says in Psalm 51:1 to the Lord about the Lord taking care of the sin and so forth that he has committed, blot out my sin, he says, according to your loving kindness, not according to my integrity or according to my righteousness, he says to the Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, Lord. He's appealing to the Lord on not the basis of his righteousness or his integrity when he needs that help, but he's appealing to the Lord on the basis of God's loving kindness and tender mercies. So what's going on here? As David says, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, he's talking about a particular instance that he knows in his heart that he's been accused of falsely. This isn't a declaration of sinlessness, but a declaration of his innocence in a particular case. And of course, that's what our sister that I was telling you about a while ago did. They just go to the Lord, you know, and say, Lord, you know that my husband has been mean with the kids, and I need the kids, and I pray for the kids, and God made that judgment. And we know his judgments are right and true. And so here we see that that David is appealing to the Lord according to his righteousness and his integrity, because in this particular case, whatever it was, Cush the Benjamite coming against him, he was innocent. And so he knows that the Lord will take care of it, because that's the case. We see the same thing in our dear brother Job. Anybody miss Job? You know, just one person, yeah. Two people. I really miss Job. I do. I know Job is hard to go through sometimes, but man, I miss it. I miss being with him. So we're going to go back to him right now. Aren't you glad? Kathy's glad. Okay, let's go back to Job 31, verse 5. You remember Job's friends, how they were just beating on him about stuff he didn't do. And we know that's true, because the Lord said, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" to the devil. He says, "Oh yeah, let me do a bunch of stuff to him and he'll curse you to your face." And he never did curse God to his face. He never did. Job was so patient and wonderful to go through all those trials. And he never deserved any of that. It was just a test. But Job is speaking here, and it reminds me of David. Let's line up Job with David right now. As David says, judge me, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. And the NIV translation says that God may see that I am blameless. And indeed he was, because God even told us that in the first chapter before the whole thing happened. So Job knew in his heart that this was a persecution, an accusation thing without merit at all. And so he came out with his guts from his innermost being to say, I'm blameless in this thing. And he needed those friends to know, miserable comforters are you, because they didn't know what they were talking about when they were accusing him. Well, it's the same thing with David. And so I can understand this verse now as we turn back to Psalm 7:8. The Lord shall judge his people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Lord, I know in my soul of souls that I didn't deserve this thing, but I'm giving it to you, Lord. I'm going to let it rest with you. And so he goes on now in verse 9, and let's read verse 9. It says this, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. Now the reins are the innermost being, underneath the floorboards of your life. And I remember a guy that came to do what used to be called an assembly in high school for us. It said that actually the seat of your emotions is in your liver. It's not actually in your heart. So when we say to our teenage girlfriend, I love you with all my heart, you should be saying, I love you with all my liver. And because that's where everything jiggles. In fact, when you laugh, who just laughed? Somebody laughed really out loud. It was really great. Was it Kathy? Good. Kathy, you know what you were doing then? You were shaking up your liver. Yes. And it's good for you to shake up your liver, because that's the seat of your emotions.
I liver you.
Yeah, that would be a neat thing to say to somebody. I really liver you. Yeah. But the reins underneath the floorboards of our lives. So, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every single day. When you get mad at a person that's being wicked to you, maybe anointed of the devil, one of those wild beasts that you know you're fighting with, you know that God is too. He's angry. But he's holding it back. He has a controlledness about him. Sometimes we just lose it. God never loses it. But he is patiently waiting for repentance. And if there is no repentance, the day is coming when certain folks are going to regret every breath they took upon the earth. And man, I don't even want to think about that. But God is angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked turns not away from their wicked ways, it says here in verse 12, he that is the Lord will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. All those persecuting David without a cause, and those that would come against us in this world. Behold, he travails with iniquity. He has conceived mischief. This is the evil person. He traveleth with iniquity. Just loves to go where iniquity goes. He has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. And then verse 15 simply is a rejoicing, not in the fall of a person, but in the fact that it will be taken care of by the righteous God. Because this is God's law. Verse 15, he made a pit and he digged it and he's fallen into the ditch which he made. That is what happens to the wicked. And you see, that's why we're not to go after our own revenge, because we don't want to dig a pit for someone else. We let them dig the pit because it's not going to be us that falls into it, but it's going to be them. The person that digs a pit for somebody, plots and plans how I'm going to get their job, or how I'm going to get back at them, or tell a lie to get them in trouble, that person will fall into that pit that they dug for you. And you can be assured of that. You're looking to the righteous judge. You're committing your life to the Lord, and He's watching your back. He made a pit, He digged it, He's fallen into the ditch which He made. There's another scripture that goes along with that. Let's turn to that, Proverbs 26, 27. This is a bit more graphic. It kind of adds a line to what we just read in Psalm 7. It says, "Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him." It's kind of like the stones that are rolled against you are like boomerang stones. And they just boomerang right around and roll right over whoever rolled it at you. And so this is something really that we can feel sorry for those that are into this kind of living, because it just will come back upon themselves. Verse 16 of Psalm 7 then. Go back there. We'll finish the psalm here. It says, "His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." The pate is just this part of the head up here. And so any violent dealing, anything that someone's plotting and planning is mischief and so forth, will actually come down upon his own pate. That's why the Lord says those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Those folks that plan out a life like that, they're only in for devastation and ruin in their own way. And so David then ends with saying, you know what? God has handled this whole thing. Yes, I'm reeling. Yes, I've felt like I'm weaving. I've been afraid. These folks, these wolves and wild animals that come against me in what I'm doing are very scary and very unnerving. But the Lord's got it handled, because He is a righteous judge, and His justice will prevail. And if they're digging a pit for me, they're going to fall in it themselves. And so he says then in verse 17 to finish the psalm, "I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness." Now you see he's talking about the righteousness of God, His ability to judge justly and to take care of every situation. "And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And so that's where David ends with it. He's begun in an unstable situation, unstable feelings, emotions, shaky all over. And he ends it with this strong, stable position above the pit in praise, in a praise position to say, "Lord, you're going to handle this." And he can just be lifted as the Lord arises and awakes to bring that vindication. It is so wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful true thing. We have 2 minutes. I want to show you one last scripture. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, "It is a righteous thing with God, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." NIV says it this way, I like the NIV in this one, "God is just, He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you." It's as simple as that. And so actually our position is to feel sorry for them, because we know we don't want to get in trouble with God. But the people that trouble you because you're one of His, God's going to pay him back with trouble. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I love that line. Can you picture Jesus just going, come rest with us. Come rest with us. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. We might have to wait a while, for it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. God's going to wrap it up, and there's going to be some people that are really going to be sorry. But you and I, we can go ahead and take the Lord Jesus as our Savior and endure to the end. For he that endures to the end shall be saved, with praise on our lips to God, that the Lord is going to bring us into a rest with him in that last day. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you for our brother David, Lord, and how he was anointed to express the things that we go through and we feel. And Lord, it has been so hard on us as Christians to watch our nation go downhill, Lord, with all kinds of things that make our jaws drop that people are actually believing and doing. It's amazing. And Lord, we just want to be trusting you, waiting upon you, knowing that you're watching every move here on earth, and Lord, just wanting to bring us to a place of faith and trust. And Lord, we know that you will take care of every situation. Even though we are sheep among wolves, Lord, you are the great shepherd and the great judge and the righteous judge of this planet. So we submit to you, Lord, and we resist the devil, knowing that he shall flee from us. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to encourage you. And just to let you know, when you begin to reel or weave or bounce or bob or be shaky about this life or anyone that's in this life, always just look right back up to God. He's got it under control completely. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.